Oh, good afternoon. It's a beautiful special music. That was wonderful. It's excellent. Oh, didn't know I looked up that big on that screen there. It wasn't the webcast, it was a giant projection screen of me on there. I want to apologize for how the top of my head looks. Last week, it was beautiful sunny day. Beautiful sunny day. I haven't mowed since wintertime, and my wife said, you should probably wear some sunscreen. And I said, I don't need it. You can see who was right. It's not leprosy, it is sunburn. So to those who don't know me, you know, Pittsburgh is a congregation. That's where I grew up. Now, I moved here to Pittsburgh from Los Angeles when I was 12 years old. You know, I attended the Pittsburgh prom, and I'm always going to refer to it as a Pittsburgh prom just because it's dear to my heart. But I was there for many years, and I loved every single one of them. Now, to those who are older and who knew me back then, you may be thinking, I remember him. Why is he up here? Now, on an unrelated note, totally unrelated, please do not go and ask anyone for stories about me when I was a teen. I'll just say this. Repentance and growth is a wonderful thing. Anyway. Now, looking back, I do wonder what some people thought about me. I do. And I can say, not proudly, that I just didn't do everything right as a teen. I know. Some of you may be shocked to hear that. I know that. Others are going, tell us something we don't know. And rightfully so. And I know that I was not always the most honorable person. And I didn't always treat everyone with honor. You know, looking numerous times in my life when I should have shown honor, instead I showed dishonor. I didn't realize then the impact that it would have, but it's a very important topic, and that's a topic I want to talk about today. It's honor. Dr. Talmer Somers, he's an associate professor of philosophy at the University of Houston. Now, he specializes in the issues of free will, moral responsibility, punishment, and revenge. Now, he gave an interview with Marion West to talk about a new book that he wrote and also to discuss the history of honor, from how it was viewed in past honor societies to how honor is viewed now in our modern societies. He was asked a question. He was asked about how he thinks Western society came to view honor in a way that is dated and backwards. I want to quote part of his response. He says, quote, "When modern life became large, industrialized, and largely anonymous, the environment for honor as a value to flourish was no longer conducive. It's hard to care about your reputation when we interact with people in this anonymous way where nobody really knows who you are. Think about how often you interact with somebody that doesn't know your name. Or if they do, they forget it 10 seconds later because you gave them your credit card or something like that. I think just economic, ecological, and social life became non-conducive for these kinds of values to flourish, at least at the national level." End quotes. And I personally agree with most of that statement. I do. Now, I think this rings true for a lot of us who grew up at the time the internet took off. You know, do we know the name of the person who checked us out at the grocery store or the name of the person who watched us checked out at the self-checkout lines? I don't. You know, Dr. Somers, he was pointing out that in this world, when whatever we do is anonymous, the incentive to have a good reputation, the incentive to act honorably, it's not there. So since we interact with so many people online, on the phone, we don't usually remember who we talk to. In addition, they don't usually remember us unless we do something noteworthy, like mess things up or mispronounce things. You know, but in the world, the incentive to treat others with honor is minimalized. It's minimized. In fact, it's often just outright and completely ignored. You know, we can read sometimes of news reports of people just getting randomly attacked, and there's videos of people just standing around videotaping the attack. Like, and the majority aren't just taping it to help police later. They're not. They're going to take it and post it on their social media wall. That's what they're doing. Where is the honor for others? Now, there's a question I want all of us to ask ourselves. But to build up to this question, I want to first start at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. And look at verses 11 to 12. We're going to ask a question. We're going to build up to that question. Look at 1 Peter 2. We'll start in verses 11 to 12. 1 Peter 2, 11 to 12. We're told, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Roman society at that time was very pagan, very pagan. And the practices of the pagans, it was widely known. It was widely known. Now, but Roman society was a lot like it is today. People pretty much did what they desired, what they felt was right. Peter was addressing Christians living in a perverse world. Now, we have pulls from society now, just like then. You know, since we're trying to live a life that's different from the majority of the world, there's also people trying to get us to come in and fit in with the world. You know, they may tell us, well, you know, the rest of the world's not wrong. The whole world can't be wrong, which is funny because there's so many other varying beliefs out there that they all can't be right either. But Peter was addressing people who are in a similar situation like we are today. And what does he say to do? What does he say to do? He says, live a good life. Live a good life so when people accuse us, it will glorify God when Christ comes again. In other words, live properly. Live a godly way of life. We do that so when God comes to this earth, it will say, oh, that's why he was doing that. That's why he was doing that. It's better for that to happen than the other reaction. Oh, he's in there? How did he make it? You know, he's a first fruit? It's not the reaction that we want. Now let's continue reading in verses 13 to 14. Verses 13 to 14. It says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Submit. Submit. Put our needs after someone else's. So long as it doesn't violate God's law, we are to submit ourselves to governing authorities. That's what we're told right here. But that goes against what we're being taught. It goes to the grain of what we're being taught in society. It goes against our human nature. In our culture, submit is a dirty word when it really shouldn't be. And let's go to verses 15 to 16. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. So by doing good, by living a way of life that's meant to be followed, by living God's way of life that only has good consequences, by doing that, it removes opportunities for others to speak evil against us. We're going to be hated for being different. We're told that's going to happen. Shouldn't be surprised. And no, it's not fun, but it's something that's going to happen. But if we're living the way of life that God has designed for us, then we won't be giving others opportunities to speak evil of us. Doesn't mean they won't. Just means that we won't be giving them opportunities to do so. We're also not to lead double lives either. We don't appear to be doing good while doing evil. Now, we can't act one way around one group and then another way around another. It never works. It never works. We're to be found acceptable through our entire being. Our entire being, no matter where we go and no matter who we are around. Now let's look at verse 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And that's a question I want all of us to ask ourselves, myself included. Am I honoring all people? Am I honoring all people? I'm usually terrible at giving titles of sermons, but I remember today. The title is, Am I Honoring All People? We are to honor all people. We are. What does that mean? Well, here, the Greek word used for honor is the Greek word timaho, T-I-M-A-H-O. It can mean to prize. It can mean to fix a value on. It can mean to revere. Now, in our English language, honor means to regard or treat someone with admiration or respect. It's to regard or treat with honor. Now, a related word, respect, in our English language means to consider worthy of high regard. So in English, these words are highly coupled. Honor and respect are highly coupled, but in other languages, they're not. In Hebrew, the word used in Exodus 20, verse 12, for honor, when we are commanded to honor our father and mother, that's the Hebrew word kabed, kabed, K-A-B-A-D. It means to be heavy, be weighty, to be grievous, to be hard, to be rich, to be honorable, to be glorious, to be burdensome, or be honored. Now, the basic meaning of that word, it's to be figuratively heavy or weighty. That's what it basically means, that word. It's rarely used literally, although it is used literally once in one place to describe Eli as heavy in 1 Samuel 4:18. But figuratively, one connotation of that word used for honor, it's used in terms like they're heavy with sin. But it often means being noteworthy or impressive. Noteworthy or impressive. When someone is heavy in our minds, it means that we think someone is important. Now, we're told in 1 Peter 2:17 that we are to honor all people. All people. We're to think everyone is important. Not just ourselves, not just those we like, but even those that hate us. We're to treat all people as though they are important. That's never been mankind's attitude under the influence of Satan. Mankind has never treated people that way as a whole ever. And that goes against our human nature. It really does. Our human nature wants to do the opposite. Yet we're told we are to honor all people. And we can note that honor is different than respect. Respect is earned. Respect is earned. The honor we're to give in 1 Peter 2:17 is because of the inherent value of each person. And when it says all people, the word for all in 1 Peter 2:17, that word means, it means all, every, the whole. That there's no exceptions. There's no exceptions. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says the following about 1 Peter 2:17. It says, Peter instructs us to recognize the value of each person in his or her place as a creature of God. That's why we are to show honor to all people. And what about those who act dishonorably? We'll cover that later. We'll cover that later. I want to first look at four areas that we can focus. We can focus our need. We have a need to give honor. There's four areas where we need to focus giving honor. The first one we'll look at is honor God. Honor God. It's where it starts. Like, everything has a foundation. Everything has a foundation. Unless it's the base foundation, everything is built on top of a foundation. Speakers are often told to talk from experience, so I will. So I will. My previous job, it involved a lot of technical decisions. There were times people got distracted with flashiness, or they wanted to pad resumes, so they chose technologies to use as our base foundation, and that was shakier than a house of cards in an earthquake. It was not a good idea. I remember getting numerous calls in the middle of the night because something broke yet again, even though we built something we thought was great, but its foundation was awful. It was flimsy and weak under stress or pressure, or just by existing. But honoring God, it should be the foundation of everything we do. Everything we do. It's a basis of how we are to show honor to all people. We're told in 1 Peter 2:17, that's what we're supposed to do. If we don't honor God right, if we don't do that properly, how we honor others will be off. It won't be right. If we cannot or will not honor God, we will not properly honor everyone else. And that's why we see so much variation or misuse of honor in our world today. We see people mistreat each other or just honor those that they get along with or just only honor themselves. But if our foundation for life is off, we're going to be living a life that just won't last. We'll be living a life filled with pain. It may look good, but at its core, it's just waiting to crumble. If our foundation of showing honor to all people is skewed, we'll be showing the right honor and may, in fact, be showing a kind of honor that could be harmful or damaging. So getting honor right is important. It is important, which is why it starts with honoring God. It starts honoring our Almighty Creator. Let's notice 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. So therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The word for glory means praise, it means honor, it means worship. We have to do this as our core. Now, as a human, we like to sometimes see the results of something before we try it. That's what we do, but that doesn't always work that way. God wants us to obey him first, and then we're going to see the benefits. It makes sense. You know, we get consequences from both good and bad actions. I eat 25 hot dogs, I get a bellyache. I don't get the bellyache before I eat the hot dogs. No, God says do this, and this benefit will happen. With tithe, when we tithe first, then God opens windows of heaven on us. He blesses us after we tithe. We properly show honor to God, and how we show honor to ourselves. When we do both of those things properly, we'll be showing honor, the right honor to God that's going to help us build a solid foundation to show honor to other people. But how do we do that? How do we show honor to God? Well, one way is make sure we have time for God. Make sure we have time for God in our lives. It's hard to show honor to someone that we never talk to. And you know what? You know, we don't have a lot of time on this earth. None of us do. It may seem like forever when you're young. I was young once, and it seemed like forever. But I can't believe I'm actually up here today talking as an old person. You know? I can't. Doesn't seem long ago. I was sitting there in the seats thinking about the wonderful food we're going to eat later, listening to the speaker. But time goes by fast. It does. And as you get older, it seems like it goes faster and faster. And we see how much time we've wasted. You know, Job 7, verse 7 reminds us that our life is but a breath. We breathe in, we breathe out, and it's gone. That's it. Knowing that, doesn't it make sense to have our priorities right? Just notice Mark 1, verse 35. Notice Mark 1 and verse 35. Mark 1, verse 35. We'll look at an example of Christ, what he did. Mark 1 and verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he, Jesus Christ, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. This is Jesus Christ making sure he had time to talk to God the Father. Now remember, God is a family name. God is a family name. So when we things like, you know, we say God loves us and make time for God, you know, we're talking about the God family, which is God the Father and Jesus Christ. God's a family name. And to be clear, Christ always directed everything to God the Father. He did. But I'm praying, which is why we pray to God the Father. We do. But again, we shouldn't forget that God's a family name. It's a family name. We make time for God. If Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, through him everything was made, if he made time to pray to God the Father, shouldn't we? Shouldn't I? No, shouldn't we ensure that we're making time to talk to our Heavenly Father? By extension, shouldn't that also mean we're reading God's Word as well? I mean, if we have a smartphone, you know, I'll plug the Kagwa app. There's some good resources on there. The Bible study plans are wonderful. They're great. They keep track of progress. I'm a big fan. That's really helpful. I like that. It's a wonderful resource. Can we spend some time doing that and instead of checking our tickygrams? I'm not saying don't check the snap faces. I'm not saying that, or the tweeters. I'm not saying that. But when we make time for God, we're showing honor to God. And we're showing him that he is number one in our life. And we show honor to God by showing that he is important in our life. Now, an intentional part of our life, not just an afterthought or just something because I feel like I have to do it. And we show honor to God by being honest with him when we talk to him about the good and the bad. We show honor to God by thanking him for what he has done. We show honor to God by putting what he says into practice. And to do that, we have to trust God. And when we put his ways into practice, when we show that we're trusting God, we're showing honor and respect to God. We are. And after that, the benefits will happen. You know, but to show proper honor to everyone, it requires more than just being nice. That's not what it's just talking about. It requires putting the entirety of how God tells us to live our life together. It's the entirety. That means we have to actually know it. We have to actually know it. Have we ever run into situations in our life and said, oh, how did I ever get here? What have I done? oftentimes, and I know from experience, it's because I didn't do what God says I should do. I didn't do things the way God says. I had to humble myself. I have to humble myself and admit it. And it's still true. But when we put God first, we put Him first, when we actually do things that show God is first, praying and studying first before our entertainment, we will be showing proper honor to God. And again, remember the word for honor in Hebrew. That means heavy. That means heavy. Heavy in the mind. Is God heavy in our minds? Is He important in our thoughts? Do we show God that we honor Him by making Him an important part of our lives? If we get that right, we'll be in a better position to show proper honor to all people as we're supposed to do. Second place we'll look at to show honor is our parents. We've got to honor your parents. Honor your parents. And it's not just here because I am a parent. It's honor your parents. Please turn to Exodus 20 and verse 12. Exodus 20 and verse 12, and we'll build from that. You can probably recite this. Most people can probably recite this, but we'll still look at it. Exodus 20 and verse 12. It says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." This is honor due to our parents by the fact that they're our parents. Respect is earned. Honor is not. The mere fact that our parents are our parents means that we are to honor them. Now, we're told by people to honor all people, and we're told in Exodus to honor our parents. There's no exceptions. I don't read any exceptions in here. There's no exceptions. We don't like to hear that sometimes. There's no exceptions or escape clauses. We're to honor our parents. Again, respect is earned. Respect is earned. Honor, in this case, is not. Not everyone has had great experience with parents, though. Not everyone. And so some parents don't act honorably. We'll discuss that later. Right now, we're strictly focused on what God has told us to do. He told all of us to do, which is to honor our parents. Why? What good is it? Like, how do I do that? Why does it matter? Well, first, let's remind ourselves first why family exists in the first place. Why? Like, we see a complete destruction of. And it was an attempt to redefine what family is in our current culture, but that can never change what God designed family to be, what He created family to be. That will never change, no matter how much Satan tries to change it. It's not going to change. It can't change. First, as I mentioned before, God is a family. God is a family. It's going to be a theme throughout this sermon, by the way. God is a family. When we say God, we're referring to the God family, which right now is God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's a family. Let's notice Genesis 1, verse 26. Look at Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Let us, Elohim, is plural. It's plural. Only God the Father and Jesus Christ can create, so we know it's not talking about angels. God is a family. God refers to Him as a father. It's a father, and Jesus Christ is His son. It's a family. It's family. Now, Hebrews 2:11, Christ calls us brethren, just brothers. That's family. Now let's notice Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6. Look at Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6. Matthew 19, look at verses 4 to 6. "And He answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Man and woman come together to start a family. This is Christ's words. And this shows how God designed the family to work. So marriage is a type of deep bond that Christ has with the church. We can find that in Ephesians 5, 25 to 32. Marriages then produce offspring who then get married and make more offspring. A family is a reflection of the spiritual family. Let's notice Malachi 2, verse 15. It's Malachi 2 and verse 15. Malachi 2 and verse 15. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. God made man and woman one because he wants godly offspring. So the family structure is given to us by God as a type of spiritual family God is creating. So why do we honor our parents? How does that fit in? Well, again, we're told before, we're honor all people, that includes our parents. That includes those in authority. If we can't show honor to our parents who are in authority, how can we show honor to others who are in authority? How can we show proper honor to God since he has all authority? You know, those in authority are accountable for what they do. They are. But we're also accountable for what we do as well. Now, by learning to show honor to our parents, we also learn to show honor to others in authority. As a parent, I know I have made my share of mistakes with my children. I see my son nodding his head. No, and my parents made mistakes with me. That's right. But unlike our perfect Father in heaven, all parents are going to make mistakes. But we're learning. Parents are learning and growing all the time too. But we can learn a lot when we strive to honor our parents, even when they make mistakes. We learn to be humble. We learn to submit to authority. We learn how to handle things when those in authority make wrong decisions that affect us. When children and parents are working together to fulfill the roles that God has designed, it produces some great fruits and some excellent character. Then, as we exercise that character, others see it, and it shows how great God is through our example. And again, honoring our parents reminds us to honor God. It all comes back to honoring God. That's a foundation. We have a Father in heaven. Sometimes, like our parents, we don't know everything about a situation. God knows everything. And our parents oftentimes may know more about a situation than we do. We have to learn to trust them just like we trust our Heavenly Father. How many times have we had our parents tell us to do something and we didn't really understand the reasons why or comprehend why? How many times has God told us to do things that we didn't fully comprehend? If we don't treat our parents honorably, how can we treat God honorably? So much what we do here is character development for later in life. If we don't do it now, when will we? It might be too late by the time we realize we have to. Another reason we honor our parents is, it gives us knowledge. What do I mean? Well, it can give us knowledge because we're learning from our parents who have been alive longer than their children have been alive. They have more life experience and have already learned lessons that we don't have to learn ourselves. And we can learn from that example. We can. Let's notice Proverbs 15 and verse 5. It's Proverbs 15 and verse 5. Proverbs 15 and verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. As a parent, we want to pass down the lessons we've learned onto our children. We don't want them to make the same mistakes we have, and sometimes it's to try to help our children prevent mistakes we've seen others make as well. Correction isn't pleasant at the time, but it builds character. It makes us wise as we learn what to do and what not to do. A parent who does not love their children never corrects them. God corrects us because he loves us, and parents correct us because they love us. If we honor our parents, then we'll try to learn from them, and as we do, we'll grow and become wiser. But what specifically things we can do to honor our parents? How do we honor our parents? You know why, but how? Well, one of the things is kind of, you know, with God, we honor by obeying. We obey to the best of our ability, so long as it doesn't violate God's law. Look at Colossians 3, verse 20. It's Colossians 3, verse 20. Colossians 3 and verse 20. Colossians 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, the Amplified Bible, that translates this section as this. It says, children, obey your parents as God's representatives in all things, for this attitude of respect and obedience is well-pleasing to the Lord and will bring you God's promised blessings. It means obeying our parents even if we think our way is better. And that one's hard. This one's really hard when we're young. It really is. Sometimes, sometimes we as parents, we do get it wrong. We do. I remember times when my parents were wrong. And I know my children, like I mentioned before, I'm sure they remember times that I've been wrong, those one or two times. But we show honor by obeying. We do. Part of that obedience is also doing it with a willing attitude. Part of that is honoring. Part of that honoring is obeying when we're asked to do it as well, with a willing attitude. This, as we read, is well-pleasing to God. It's well-pleasing to God. God's pleased when you see this. Of course, as mentioned before, this is Satan's world. Unfortunately, not everyone has had positive experiences with their parents. But we'll also see again that there's no escape clauses. There's none. There's no exceptions. The only exception we have is to obey God rather than man, which means we obey our parents so long as it does not violate God's law. That is hard. That's hard. There's times when I remember with my parents that I was so sure I was right. Turns out I wasn't. I remember the opposite, when I was so sure I was right, and I was right. But I should have obeyed either time with a willing attitude. We show respect to our parents by obeying so long as it does not violate God's law. And we should also note that the Amplified translation adds that the parents are God's representatives, which is true. Parents are to be representatives of God to our children, which means they have to be embodying the character of God. And that means parents are to set a godly example so children can see what godly character looks like. Setting a godly example so that way our children can compare and contrast God's way versus the world's way, so they can see how wonderful God's way is, how it works wonderfully. Obeying our parents is pleasing to God because if we can show it properly to our physical parents, we can show it properly to our heavenly parent, our Father in heaven. And this is an act of obedience. It's an act of obedience. Another way we can honor our parents, too, is to go to them when we need advice. What? Ask those old people like Mr. Messerly for advice? Yeah, yes, absolutely. Let's notice Proverbs 23, verse 22. It's Proverbs 23 and verse 22. Proverbs 23, verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Now, oftentimes, and I have been there, we may not go to our parents for advice because we automatically assume that they're not going to understand what I am asking, or they don't understand what we're going through. I don't think they understand that or have no idea. I mean, after all, the world has changed so much since they were young. How could they identify with what I need advice on? Again, I've been there. I understand. But when we start thinking that way, we should remember a few things. One of them, we must remember that just because they may not have experienced the exact thing that we're going through, they may have gone through something similar or have known someone similar. Even if it's something like asking our parents to use some kind of new device that they have no idea, that they've never seen before, years of experience can help shape and have wise judgment. They can apply proper patterns to situations. Let's notice Moses and his father-in-law Jethro in Exodus 18. Look at Exodus 18:23. Exodus 18 Look at verses 13 to 23. Exodus 18, verses 13 to 23. Now, Moses was judging this time. He was deciding who was right and wrong for the entire nation of Israel. So his father-in-law notices, and he gives advice. In verse 17, it says, "So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they may themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace.'" What did Moses' father-in-law know about leading a large group of people out in the wilderness? What did he know? Moses led these people through the desert. He knew these people better than Jethro. He did. Moses had the experience leading these people. Jethro did not. But Jethro showed wisdom, and Moses didn't ignore him. He listened. And it helped Moses take a huge load off his shoulders. Even if our parents have not gone through the exact thing that we have gone through or experience exactly what we have, they may be able to give a good advice or a good principle to follow or just some good advice on how to get help. When we go it alone and we willingly refuse to use a resource that our parents are, we're not showing honor. We show them dishonor as we're thinking that we're better on our own, and that can lead to pride. And we also notice that Jesus Christ honored his parents when he was on this earth. Let's notice Luke 2, 51 to 52. It's Luke 2, verses 51 to 52. Luke 2, 51 to 52. "Then he, Christ, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Now, I have so many questions about Christ when he was younger. I have a lot of questions. Like, did he ever have to get corrected as a baby? I don't know. Like, these things, I don't know. But regardless, it's not what we're to focus on. We're to focus on what Christ did. And Christ, even though all things were made through him, he was subject. He showed honor to his parents. He showed honor to his heavenly father and also to his physical parents on the earth. The third place we'll look at where we have to show honor is to honor those outside of our family. Honor those outside of our family. If we're told to honor all people in 1 Peter 2, dust, the second man is from the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. It's talking about a resurrection to be spirit beings like God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6, 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 18. And there's a theme here. 2 Corinthians. And we know there are going to be some who are going to reject God. They're going to willingly and fully reject God, fully understanding what God is giving him. And I believe that there'll be very few, but some are going to reject it. They are. But God loves all of humanity. He does. He loves all of humanity. He gave his only son for those who've done some vile things on this earth. He gave his only son for Judas Iscariot. He gave his only son for Vladimir Putin. He did. Every human being has a potential to be a child of God. So with that being true, that's why we show honor to all people. not just the ones we like, not just the cool ones, not just the ones we get along with, all people, all people. Now, we esteem others. We think of them in high regard. Now, God values every human life, and so should we. Now, we must remember that every human being is a potential member of the family of God, potential member of the God family. But what a hard thing to do. What a hard thing to do. We have to show honor to all people, even the difficult ones. No, but even the difficult people we encounter, they're potential members of the family of God. We might be teaching them in the second resurrection. And that's why we are to show honor to all people. That's why we're to think of all people as important, because they are. But how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we show honor to all people? Well, let's first notice Proverbs 18 and verse 12. We'll look at a thing we're to have that's going to help us to show honor. Proverbs 18 and verse 12. We approach people with this attitude, it helps a whole lot. Proverbs 18 and verse 12. It says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. This is a cause and effect. One causes the other. Pride comes before a fall. There is pride, it will bring about destruction. If we show true honor before it, will precede humility. Now, the word for honor used here is that's a Hebrew word, kabod, again. Same Hebrew word. Weighty, heavy in mind. Weighing heavily in our minds. Before we can show honor, we must show humility. We must have humility. We must have an attitude of recognizing our own weaknesses. We have to have a proper sense of our own abilities. Proper humility recognizes the greatness of God. If we have that mindset, it'll help shape our hearts and mind to have the honor we're to have for all people. So there's two ways it can help us be humble, which will then help us show honor to everyone. First one is to remember all is vanity. Remember all is vanity. So is Ecclesiastes 1:1-4. Ecclesiastes 1:1-4. Ecclesiastes 1:1-4. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The expositor's Bible commentary has a following about the beginning of Ecclesiastes. It says, quote, the human race chose to become self-centered and self-guided rather than remaining God-centered and God-guided. Thus, they became earthbound and frustrated, and this book demonstrates that there is no firm foundation under the sun for earthbound people to build on so as to find meaning, satisfaction, and the key to existence, end quote. Under the sun, meaning physical. Physical. All is vanity. All is meaningless. When we're self-centered instead of being God-centered, we become frustrated. We have a hard time having real satisfaction with life, because without God, this existence is nothing. You know, when we remember that without God, that this life is meaningless, that all we work for will come to an end, all the physical things we work for will come to an end, we become God-focused. We become God-focused because we then become focused on the future that God has promised us. The future, well, there's going to be countless members of the family of God. But when we look at humanity through that lens, we then see how much we need to love the world the way that God the Father and Christ love the world. We don't compromise with sin. We don't allow sin. We're not tolerant of sin at all. We don't do that, no. But we do treat every human being as though they're potential members of the family of God. That should be our focus. Not accumulating physical wealth or focus on physical abilities. Those things aren't bad, but they need to be in the proper context. God, the things that will last come first. For those at prom this evening, we can show honor by including everyone. Including everyone. We focus on building lasting friendships. Mr. Lyd mentioned earlier, take advantage of the time you have together with each other. Someone's new, we show honor to them by including them. In other words, we try to avoid having cliques. No, we're going to be closer to some people than others. That's fine. We're going to be closer. But our default should be to include, not exclude. Now, we show honor by putting God's standards into practice during and after the prom. We show honor by building each other's up and enjoying the activities. You know, those things last. Fancy shoes don't last. Nothing wrong with fancy shoes, but they don't last as long as good friendships. And we also show honor by how we dress, making sure that our dress is appropriate, as we heard Mr. Smith remind us. God wants every human being in his family. Do we want that? Do I want that? Or is my focus on the physical cares of this world? Or is my focus on things that are meaningless, things that will perish once? Every human being has the value of being a member of the God family, just like us. So we should some vanity or meaningless. You know, doing this will honor to all people, including when someone's giving a sermon up here who might go over. No. So be patient. We got to be patient. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, 4, you know, the love chapter, when describing godly love, it reminds us that we need to be patient because that's one of God's characteristics. That's part of who God is. God is patient. And I'm very thankful that he's patient. Now, in the King James, that word patient is translated as suffers long. And sometimes we do suffer long when we're patient. We do. Being patient is hard. It's hard for any age. You know, but when I was younger, I used to buy video cards every paycheck to upgrade my computer so I could squeeze a tiny bit more graphics out of my computer. I did that a lot. Now, a smart person would do, you know what? I'll just wait for a good value and spend my money then. Not this guy. I wanted it now. I wasted a lot of time and money back then. So let me speak from experience, and please don't do that. Don't do that. There's so many better things to do with your time, but I digress. But I think I'm safe to say I'm more patient now than when I was younger. Patience is hard. It takes time how to learn to be patient. It does. It's not an excuse. It's just a statement of fact. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, the word used for patient is makrothymai, M-A-K-R-O-T-H-Y-M-E-I, M-A-K-R-O-T-H-Y-M-E-I. Now, Matthew Henry's commentary, and we don't look to commentary for doctrine. It's sometimes helpful to bring things out. But Matthew Henry's commentary, it said something that I thought was very apt for this word, for patience. It says, quote, "It can endure evil, injury, and provocation without being filled with resentment, indignation, or revenge. It makes the mind firm, gives it power over the end." And we thought, you know, I could have been a lot more patient and things could have turned out a lot differently. Now, we should remember this aspect of honor the next time we're dealing with a difficult person, for example. Now, the fourth area of honor I want to focus on is honor for ourselves and what God has called us to be. Honor for ourselves and what God has called us to be. Now, we're told to show honor to all people, and that would include ourselves. Now, this is not a sermon on self-love, but what I'm saying is showing honor to ourselves is something we're supposed to do. Now, we have to show ourselves honor in humility. Well, why? Well, because we also have potential to be in the God family too. We do. We can't forget that. Now, we do have to be careful because love of self leads to pride. Love of self leads to pride. A love of what God has shown our potential to be to a physical, imperfect being, that leads us to the proper attitude. Now, I've personally been in both ditches. I can think, I'm such an awful human being. Why would God ever want me in his family? And the other ditch of, I got this. I'm doing pretty good today. Been in both ditches. Neither's correct, but it's true, though. I'm nothing but dust and ashes before God. That's very true. And at times, you know, I have made wrong choices, and other times I've made better choices. That's true. But God wants us to have a realistic view of ourselves. You know, lately in the Western world, there's a push of an attitude of, you know, I got to love myself or I love anyone else. Or, you know, there's a focus on you do you. But that focus, it becomes like self over everything. And what do you get when your focus is purely on self? Pride. arrogance, a lack of respect, a lack of humility, which prevents honoring others. When we look at ourselves the same way we look at others, we can have a proper respect for ourselves. Everyone in this room has an opportunity to be a part of the family of God. Everyone. God has worked. You yourself were called or by some other way to be here. It's not by chance that you're here. To the younger specifically, even if one of your parents is baptized, you're holy. That means you're set apart by the living God for a purpose, to be in his family. There's no getting around that fact. There's none. We can either respond or turn away. Doesn't change the fact that you're holy. Now, since we're holy and set apart, it's going to make us stand out. It's not going to be easy. We can be ridiculed for being different. You know, we may have few or even no friends at school because of what we practice and believe. We may be bullied because of it. Obeying God in that situation is not easy. It's not easy. I may not know the specifics of what you're going through, but I can definitely sympathize. I can sympathize. Being different can be a series of sermons all by itself. But what we do need to remember is that we show dishonor. We show dishonor if we ignore the amazing potential that God has given us. We show ourselves honor when we accept that and follow what God has given us, shown us. Even if it's hard, we must keep going, as we heard this morning. We got to keep going. We talked to others this morning, the sermonette this morning. We started at 1, not this morning. Where Mr. Lyde mentioned, though, we got to keep going. You know, and when we're going through difficult things, too, we can talk to those or to others, you know, who are going through things like this. We can talk to others in here. You know, we as God's people, we're a support group for each other. We are, and we should be using it. We should be using it. We encourage each other. You know, to those who are baptized, we're God's. We're God's. We have his Holy Spirit. We are his. To those who are not baptized, God's working with you. His Holy Spirit, the power of God, is working with you. But no matter what category we fall under, we all have a responsibility to reflect godly character, even when the going gets tough. So it's 1 Corinthians 3. Look at verses 16 to 17. 1 Corinthians 3. Look at verses 16 to 17. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 to 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, this scripture, it can be taken way out of context and tried to be used to show that if you can't run a marathon, you're not taking good care of your body. But that's not what it's talking about. Now, I bring the scripture up to show that we are to take care of our bodies, both physical and spiritual side. You know, it's not talking about just taking care of the physical side. It's not saying that, it's not just reminding us that we need to avoid drinking 128 ounces of Mountain Dew in the morning. Who would do that? But it means we need to be taking care of the inside as well, what's in our minds. You know, if we're the temple of God, which means where the Holy Spirit is dwelling, then we should be showing ourselves the proper honor. God's Holy Spirit is there. Now, we show patience with ourselves. We remind ourselves that physical is vanity. So we build up our treasures in heaven. Things are going to last. Now, when we get down to ourselves, we're being shunned or bullied for being different. Now, we can remember that we're not the first ones who have gone through this or suffered through this. Remember, all this is temporary. It's all temporary. It'll go away. May not seem like it, but it will. It will. You know, we show honor to ourselves by keeping going when it gets tough. We can remember that God put us here for a purpose. We must reflect his character as often as we can. It's always. We remind ourselves why we're here and what our goal is. You know, in the same way that we ask ourselves, we're approaching a situation with someone else, we can always ask that, is this the best thing to do to help that person get to the kingdom of God? We ask ourselves, is this the best thing for me to do to show godly character? Now, we show honor to ourselves by ensuring that our character is as close to God's as possible. Because in our minds, being part of the family of God weighs heavily in our minds. So lastly, let's ask. What about those who are acting in ways that are not honorable? How do we show honor to those who are not acting honorably? This is a hard thing to do, and you know, there really is no one specific answer. There isn't. In fact, it wouldn't be helpful to give a bullet point thing of specific things that once X number of criteria is met, then you must do Y. That would not be helpful. It wouldn't be right. Because a lot of what we do, it depends on the situation. There's not one blanket answer. You know, if we're unsure, you know, please talk to someone. Talk to your pastor. But what we do know is that God gives us principles to follow. And we'll look at a few before we close. The first principle is obvious, but I've forgotten it myself. It's pray. Pray. It's a simple thing, but it's often forgotten. Like the last time that we've had difficulties, when was the last time that we immediately prayed? The first thing we did was pray. I've forgotten it at times, and I regret it. Like, we should pray. What do we pray for? Well, we can pray that the person has a change of heart. We can also pray that if we've done something negative that has affected the person, that God shows it to us. And we'll pray for strength in dealing with the situation. Maybe we're dealing with a bully. Maybe we're dealing with being left out because of our beliefs. Maybe you've got a friend acting dishonorably and you don't know how to approach them. Pray that we're given understanding to handle the situation properly. And we pray that we're given the wisdom to know how to respond properly. Second thing is to avoid revenge. Avoid revenge. So notice Matthew 5, 38 to 42. Matthew 5. Verses 38 to 42. Matthew 5, 38 to 42. This is a hard thing to do, but you have to do it. Matthew 5, 38 to 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Go to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. It's not saying be a doormat. It's not. It's not saying let everyone take away all that we have. It's not saying let someone beat us senseless. It's not what it's saying. It's reminding us that even though we may want to retaliate in kind, that's not what we are to do. Vengeance is God's. Satan's way is, well, you hit me, I hit you. You took this, I'm going to take that from you. That's Satan's way. God doesn't operate that way. Now, we can stand up for ourselves, but we do it without taking revenge. The third principle is be careful how we speak of them. Be careful how we speak of them. And one way we can show honor, so watch how we speak of them. And we don't speak evil of others. Let's notice Jude in verse 9. This is Jude in verse 9. Jude in verse 9. A lot of questions with this too, but Jude in verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael didn't bring judgment or say nasty things about Satan. He said, "God be the judge." He said, "God be the judge." How often have we allowed negative thoughts about someone who's not acting honorably in our minds? How often has that thought or comment come out in a comment, either direct or indirect? Things start in our head. It's in our head. It's going to come out eventually. If Michael did not speak evil of the murderer, liar, which God calls Satan, the murderer and a liar, if he didn't speak evil of Satan, by extension, we need to make sure that we don't speak evil or do that about someone else. And we speak the truth in love. We can speak the truth in love. We don't speak evil. And lastly, the last one we'll look at very briefly is we can show honor from a distance. Because at times it is appropriate to separate ourselves from the person. Like, contact is not a requirement to give honor. Like, there are situations where we'll be foolish to communicate with someone acting dishonorably, but we can still show honor how we talk about them, as you mentioned. It doesn't mean we lie or twist things, but we speak the truth in love. We speak the truth with love for them because they're a potential family of God, member of the family of God. if it's someone close to us, we can still send a card to them on occasion when it's special. Like, we need to remember that we are to honor all people. So even though, depending on the situation, again, you know, it's going to depend on the situation, we may need to break off contact, we still talk about them in an honorable way and still look at them as a potential member of the family of God. You know, honor is important. Honor is something that we're to give to all people. You know, we're to give honor to God, honor to our parents, as we mentioned, all people, and that includes ourselves as well. Honor is something that's not earned. It's not earned. It's something that we give voluntarily. In a world that's showing less and less honor, we still need to do what God says and show honor. We still need to do what God says and show honor to all people. You know, let's remember why we are to do that. Why we're to do that? Let's remember that each person on this earth is a potential member of the family of God. When we do that, it changes the approach. It changes our approach. It changes how we look at people. If we have that attitude, even if the person we're interacting with will forget who we are 10 seconds later after we leave, we'll be honoring all people. We'll be reflecting the character of God. Let's strive to show honor to all people.